In the sermon, we will focus on part of what we just read from Hebrews 3, in particularly verses 12 through 14. So Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 14, I will read that part again. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what day is it? Children, do you know what day it is? Wednesday? That's right. Or would you say December 31? That's also right. See, it's a special day. The last day of the year 2014. It's the last day on the calendar. And that is why we have a special celebration here today. A special church service as well. And maybe you even get to stay up late tonight. Our calendars are based on how the sun moves around the earth. The sun comes up and the sun sets. That's how we know when the day begins or ends. And there are the seasons. When the sunlight shines from high in the sky, the days are hot and long, then it is summer. When the sun stays low and the days are cold and short like they are now, it is winter. That makes for a year. We are used to this cycle of days and weeks and months and years. Every year, there is a new calendar we can hang on our walls. The calendar of 2015 is going to have 365 boxes, just like that of 2014. And each box is blank yet, because that is all a calendar can really tell us. There will be another day, another week, another month. That can be depressing. An endless supply of new years and new days, an endless stream of new calendars with new blank boxes. What's the point? The book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens back to the place where it rises." What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. And the conclusion is clear. All that is vanity, meaninglessness. In the same way, a popular New Year's Eve hymn sings, "Hours and days and years and ages, swift as moving shadows flee. As we scan life's fleeting pages, not enduring, do we see. On the paths our feet are wending, footprints all will be effaced. Present time to past is tending, though its page is not erased." It's in our hymnal number 474. And if that was all that we could say, New Year's Eve would be a melancholic day, a celebration of pointlessness, a depressing feast. That is what it is for many people. They may party and cheer and drink their beer tonight and see a ball fall down. But do they really have anything to be joyful about? Brothers and sisters, we do have something to be joyful and hopeful about. As Christians, we are aware of a different calendar, God's calendar. God's calendar is very different from what I just described. God's calendar is not an endless stream of empty boxes. It is not pointless. Every day on God's calendar has a purpose and a direction. Our passage in Hebrews 3, brings out that purpose and gives us some instructions on how to live in our time. What day is it? According to Hebrews 3, it is today. Every day of the year 2014 was a today on God's calendar. And we could mark every day on our new calendar for 2015 with that same caption, today. That is the theme of our sermon, People of God, it is still today. People of God, it is still today. I have 3 points. The first is the day of today. The second is the rest of today. And third, the end of today. This word today in Hebrews 3 comes from Psalm 95, a psalm of David in which he admonishes God's people, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. And then David continues by reminding us of the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings. In their days, the Israelites had heard God's voice, and they had hardened their hearts, and they had incurred God's wrath. Throughout the Old Testament times, the people heard God's voice, and the psalm now warns them, now don't harden your hearts. And we who live in the New Testament era still hear God's voice, and we are too admonished, do not harden your hearts. In that sense, our time is no different from the time of Moses or the time of David. We live in the same today as God's people of old. Now, what precisely does that mean? Well, first of all, today is a day on which God is speaking. His voice is heard around the world. Long ago, says the very first verse of Hebrews, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Since the coming of Jesus Christ, we need no longer rely on an occasional prophecy, but the Word of God is with us. We know the teachings of Jesus, who is the very Son of God. His death and resurrection are historical facts that speak even louder than words. And even after Jesus ascended into heaven, he is with us through his word, through his spirit, and with his power. The Church of Jesus Christ sounds his gospel around the world and administers the sacraments. The word of God is still heard everywhere. In all these things, God is speaking within the church and through the church. The message that is heard is a message of grace. The holy God makes peace with a sinful, rebellious people. He provides a way for people to live in harmony with him once again. It is also a message of great urgency. People must follow this way and live a life of loyalty to God. And so God speaks to us today, and we hear his voice in the gospel and in the law, calling us to a life of faith. Second, today is the day on which we must respond. Do we listen to the call or reject it? Do we open our heart for God or shut it? When the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, Joshua told them, choose today whom you will serve, but I and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, as we hear God's voice, we stand for the same choice. Maybe you say, well, I've been there and done that. I chose to serve the Lord. I'm a Christian now. I was baptized. I made public confession of faith. Brother, sister, take to heart the admonition we have here in verse 12. Take care, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart. Make sure you do not fall away from the living God. And chapter 6, later on, gives an even more sobering warning. It is impossible, it says, in case of those who have once been enlightened and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. If you are an unbeliever, you must repent and believe in God today yet. if you are already a believer, today, like every other day, is a day to recommit yourself to the Lord. Resolve to listen to Him, obey Him, focus your life and your work on Him, praise Him, pray to Him on easy days, on difficult days. Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And third, today is a day that will not last forever. There is therefore a great urgency in our passage. Someday soon, the Lord will return and realize the new age. All things will be made new, and sinners will be no more. Then there are no more choices to make. Then God will be all in all. But until that time, it is of the greatest importance that we listen to God's voice and answer His call. So when you open your new calendar for 2015 and see all those empty boxes, which no doubt will fill up quickly with the busyness of life, remember this: the Lord already wrote a caption in each of those boxes. Today, every single day of 2015 will still be today, until the Lord returns and makes all our calendars obsolete. There is one item on the to-do list for today, for every day of our earthly lives. Hebrews 4 describes that one item as entering into God's rest. That expression is also taken from Psalm 94. Those who hardened their hearts were not allowed to enter God's rest. Positively, this implies that God will bring into His rest those who do believe in Him. Hebrews 4 verse 1 therefore says that the promise of entering His rest still stands. The Lord entered His own rest after creating the world. And now He calls us to enter His rest just like He did. That point is very clearly made in chapter 4 verse 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. The beginning of chapter 3 calls that our heavenly calling to enter into God's rest. For the Israelites, that rest was symbolized in the promised land. As long as they remained obedient to God, He would keep them safe in that land and give them prosperity and peace. The generation of Israelites that God brought out of Egypt did not enter that promised land because of their unbelief. And Psalm 95 mentions them as an example of the danger of hardening your hearts. They had angered the Lord so much that He had sworn, "You will not enter my rest." But the next generation of Israelites, under Joshua, did take possession of the land. And especially later on in the times of David and Solomon, there was much peace and prosperity. But that earthly promised land was not the ultimate rest. The writer of Hebrews argues in verse 8, if the promised land had been the end point, there would be no need for the call of Psalm 95, "Today do not harden your heart." Even for the Israelites in the promised land, there still remained a true rest that they had not yet attained. So how do you enter God's rest? Our passage in verse 14 gives the answer. Hold firmly till the end the confidence you had at first. Now in Greek, the words confidence you had at first are really two words, and they're a bit abstract and philosophical. So the translation given here is a good translation, but I think it would be slightly better to translate it as a principle of assurance. Now the point is, what we should hold onto is not so much the faith or the confidence that we have. That would really be silly. That would be like throwing out the anchor in your own boat. We don't just have confidence in confidence alone. In our personal faith, we hold on to something else, to the objective basis for that faith. And that is God's sure promise that we may enter His rest. The believers of the Old Testament believed in that promise, but they never saw it realized in their earthly lives. Hebrews 11:39 says, "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." God had spoken His word to them, but His final word was only spoken in the coming of Jesus Christ. As New Testament believers, we therefore live in a much richer time, the today of God's grace, in which His rest is not only promised, but also readily available and realized for those who believe. For Jesus Christ Himself is the way to that rest. Verse 14 declares that through faith we share in Christ, that we are participants in Jesus. He is the finisher of our faith, bringing it all the way to its end point. How is this possible? The entire book of Hebrews is really an answer to that one question. It points out that Jesus is the great fulfillment, the escalation, you may say, of all that God did and promised in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had appointed Moses to lead His people to the promised land, that symbol of rest. Moses was a faithful servant, says verse 2 of chapter 3 here. But ultimately, he was not able to bring the people to that rest. But Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Not only is He faithful over God's house, He is faithful as the son of the house and the heir of that house. Moses could only speak of rest to come. But Jesus brings the actual rest. In the Old Testament, there were priests to intercede for the people of God. It was a provisional way for sinners to maintain peace with their holy God. But even the high priest was not really in a position to stand between God and man, for he himself was a sinful man. But Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, without any blemish, without any sin, in whom God is truly pleased. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were offered continually to atone for the sins of the people. But the blood of animals could never make a full atonement. But in His death on the cross, Jesus Christ presented Himself as the perfect sacrificial lamb. And thereby, He atoned for all the sins of all God's people once and for all. In the Old Testament, people and the priests approached God in a tabernacle or a temple. But that building, although patterned on the heavenly sanctuary, was no more than a shadow of the real thing. But the ascended Lord Jesus returned to the heavenly sanctuary, and He has the most intimate fellowship with the Father. And so the Lord Jesus did what no earlier prophet or priest or leader of the people could accomplish. He entered the rest of God, and He opened the way for people to enter that rest. And as our teacher, He also guides us on our way into that rest. And in Him, we have come to share, says verse 14. That this sharing in Jesus' person and work is also called being in Christ, especially in Paul's epistles. If we are in Christ, all that is His is ours. If we are in Christ, we have entered God's rest. We have arrived in the promised land. If you believe in the Lord, this is who you are and where you are even today. What does that mean for your life, For one thing, it gives tremendous comfort and confidence to know that Jesus Christ has brought you to that rest of God. Just as his work was completed after 6 days of creation, your work in the world is essentially completed. It is finished, said Jesus on the cross. Cry to Jerusalem that her warfare is over, prophesied Isaiah. You don't need to fend for yourself anymore. You need not overcome your sin and your own strength. You need no longer try to earn God's favor. Because Jesus Christ has done all these things and you share with him in that victory. Also, you have free and confident access to God the Father. Entering into God's rest is coming home as a son or a daughter. You may be confident that he loves you. You may speak to him as a child to his father. You may ask him all that you want, and he will give you all that you need and much more. For essentially, all the heavenly treasures are already yours because they are Christ's. The rest of God is also expressed in your activities and your choices of every day. You'll walk in the light. Now behave like children of the light. In Hebrews 4 verse 9, this rest of God is compared to the Jewish Sabbath. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, some people have used this text as a proof that the Sabbath ceremonies from the Old Covenant carry over into the New Covenant. But that's not the point here. The weekly Sabbath was merely a picture of the true Sabbath. And what remains for the people of God is not so much that ritual, but rather the full reality of that rest. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then every day of your life becomes Sabbath. And instead of resting from your earthly work, which was, after all, only a ceremony to point to a greater reality, you will now rest from your evil ways and let the Lord work in you and through his Spirit. And so you will be already in this life, or begin already in this life, the eternal Sabbath. These are the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. He has entered God's rest, and through faith we share in that rest. See, in that sense, we have already reached that final glory, goal of history. Sure, human history still continues. Your calendar is still on the wall. That is so that the last of God's chosen people may also enter in. But at the same time, the eternal kingdom of God has already begun. It has made its powerful appearance into the world in the incarnation and in the resurrection. It is visible in the church of Jesus, whose members are the citizens of that kingdom. We live in the last days. The end is near. The structure of the world as we know it is about to disappear. Our lives of today should therefore be characterized by a strong awareness of tomorrow as something that is already begun. The kingdom of God's rest is already, but not yet. Theologians sometimes use bigger words for that. They call it an inaugurated eschatology. Yeah, those are the $1,000 words, right? As believers, we therefore live with a tension. Already, not yet. God's rest is ours, yet we do not have it in its fullness, in all its glory. Hebrews 3 gives us two instructions related to dealing with that tension. The first is that we work on keeping what we have. The devil is still roaming on the earth, seeking to devour. He has lost the battle. He is still fighting, though. False prophets and antichrists travel around, trying, if they could, to deceive even the elect of God. Hebrews 3:13 talks about the deceit of sin, the deceitfulness, which may lead to a hardening of heart and a falling away. Now, that doesn't mean that we should be very worried about our salvation. It doesn't mean that we should live our life anxiously as if we could be kicked out of God's rest any moment. But it means that our faith must remain active, always looking to Jesus Christ as the only basis for it. Brothers and sisters, never take your salvation for granted. That too would be a deception of sin. Always depend on the wisdom of God in your life rather than on your own smarts. Pray for God's wisdom, especially when you face temptation. Paul was not kidding when he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." If you are not ready to do that, if you are unwilling to obey God and follow the lead of the Spirit, then you are at risk of falling away. Now, a second instruction is that we take responsibility for each other. Exhort one another each day, says verse 13. Or in this translation, encourage one another. The meaning is anywhere between encouragement and rebuke, and admonition, you could say. So admonish one each other every day so that no one is deceived by sin and fall away. Brothers and sisters, the Lord calls us to look out for one another on a daily basis. We ought to remind each other of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not in a perfunctory way by saying a few pious phrases, but in the thick of everyday life. We ought to warn each other about the pitfalls of sin, about its deceitfulness, not just in generic terms, but concretely. Without curtailing each other's freedom by making silly rules, we ought to admonish our fellow saints to avoid sin. This is not optional in the Church of Christ. God makes us responsible for each other. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2 verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We are called to be servants of each other, just as Jesus became our servant. And that does not just apply to earthly matters, for bringing meals to each other, but certainly also to spiritual things. Or using the Latin word for servant, the Lord wants us to minister to one another. We do that by encouraging each other, by comforting each other, but also by rebuking each other when necessary. This, I believe, is a challenge for our churches, for our people. Suburban middle-class folks tend to be very private and self-sufficient. How often do we think that our spiritual life, our walk with God, is nobody else's business? And how often do we think that what other people do in their lives is not our business, but their problem? I challenge you, dear congregation, to become more involved in each other's daily lives and to speak more openly about your faith, because only then you can do what verse 13 tells you: exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we stand on the threshold from 2014 to 2015. 1 year is almost at an end. The next year is ready to be inaugurated. We celebrate this transition, even though 2015 will not be essentially different from 2014 or years before that. But we also, and more importantly, stand on the threshold from the current age to the new age, from the today of grace to the tomorrow of eternal life and glory. This world is almost coming to an end, and the new world has been inaugurated already in Jesus Christ as we live in these last days, in the already but not yet. Let us then celebrate and prepare ourselves for that new age. Brothers and sisters, God created the heavens and the earth, and he entered into his rest. The Lord Jesus came to the earth and fulfilled all righteousness, and he entered into his rest. Will you now also enter God's rest in faith, holding on to the basic assurance that Jesus Christ has done all there is to do? While it is still today, do not harden your hearts, but lay hold of God's promises and help each other so that no one may fall behind. And may the Lord then bless you in the year 2015, as long as it can be called today. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of entering your rest. We long to enter, Lord, and to be free from guilt and sin, and to live in everlasting peace with you. Help us to take hold of your promises and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Deliver us from the deception of sin, and help us to endure so that none of us fall behind. Give us wisdom to take advantage of the 2 days that you will give us yet, to admonish each other and to call unbelievers to you. Keep us until the very end, when the last 2 days will make room for the great tomorrow of eternal glory. Comfort us, Lord, also in 2015 with your promise, "Surely I am coming again soon." Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.